So tonight we will take the time that we have remaining just to open it up for the brothers to share maybe something that recently has been impressed on your heart and that you'd like to share it. This could be as simple as standing up and reading one verse. You could stand up and read "Jesus wept" if you want to, and sit back down, and that is totally fine. There's no expectations. We normally say try to limit it to 5 minutes. Our crowd's a little bit down, probably a lot of that weather related, so probably not going to be quite as tight on the 5 minute rule tonight. So if you slide on up to 10, we'll let you do that. So looking forward, though, these are always times of blessing for me to hear what the Lord is teaching us and challenging us with, coming down to the end of a year, getting ready to start a new year, and hopefully as we've been in the Scripture, and again, some of you didn't know till you got here tonight, but I hope maybe there's something that you've read recently or has been impressed on you. Again, nothing's too short. Some things are too long, but, you know, if we get going and there's 15 minutes less and nobody's getting up and you want to take 15, then you go ahead with that too. So, okay, so we'll start out. Jonathan has a roving mic, and we would ask you to give us time to find the passage. Even if it's "Jesus wept," we'd like to look it up and see the context there. So who would like to start? It's always the tell. Okay, Carrie, thank you. Right down front here, Jonathan. Carrie's going to get us started.
As with most of you married couples and maybe some that are dating, quite often we look to one another, and especially with Earlene and I, we thank the Lord for how grateful we are that He has shown grace to our family. We've been married almost 59 years, and no, not all has been perfect. We've had trials and tribulations in our life, just like any of the rest of you have through your family members as well as yourselves. But God is always good. He's always good. And when you go back and consider the tribulations that you, or the testings that you've been through, at least we have learned better how to appreciate our Heavenly Father and how He's not abandoned us. He's always walked through the trials and tribulations with us. The other thing I want to say is that I was one of those people that had doubted my salvation. No, I had never robbed anybody, never raped anybody, never done any of these things that you would see on TV. But I had doubted my salvation because of the thought process in my weak mind. I could not understand how God could love Carrie Cottle. And yet Carrie Cottle said or thought or did the things that he did. My mind has always been my biggest enemy, I think. And for a lot of men, I think that's probably true. At least that's what my son, the psychiatrist, says. So I had doubted my salvation. But this past fall, John Gordon came to Greensboro. And maybe it was just me, but he spelled out and looked at verse by verse how my thinking was wrong. No, he doesn't enjoy my sin. He doesn't like my sin. He hates it like anybody else's sin. But when I accepted him as my Heavenly Father and asked Jesus to come into my heart, he said, "Carrie, I know you're going to sin in the future. But I don't like the act of sin. But if you sin, I will forgive you. Just don't practice sinning." And that was what confused me. Sure, we all are going to have voices in our mind that says, do this or do that. And sometimes we get angry and we say something in anger to another brother or sister. But just try not to practice sin. And that has been the biggest benefit to me. I have just praised the Lord. It's eased my mind. It's made me more comfortable with who I am. No, I'm not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. I know how weak I am. But I just want to thank the elders and thank John Gordon for coming here and giving me that reassurance. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Carrie, for that testimony and for your transparency. We appreciate that very much. Okay, who'll be next? Okay, John?
Yes, indeed. God is always good, Carrie. I've been thinking about, been studying the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' longest recorded sermon, the heart of the New Testament. And right immediately after that, that's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Matthew 8, if you want to turn there, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to read a little more than one verse, I guess, but Matthew 8, immediately after this teaching, says at Matthew 8, 1, I'll skip a few verses. Matthew 8, 1, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Skipping down to verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. On down to verse 9. I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And on down to verse 13. And John said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. When Jesus was come to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And it keeps on going throughout the chapter and on into the next. In this whole portion of Scripture, Jesus heals lots of people, and he heals people today, of course, as well, in our private prayers and in our public prayers, or at least our prayer meetings here, we pray earnestly for him to heal people. And I guess in the past, this is the result of, in the past few weeks, several of our close friends, Christian friends, have died of long illnesses, some of them ill for 10 or 15 years. And then we also have some friends who are near death. I shared that last prayer meeting about a dear friend whose body is riddled with cancer. But their faith in the Lord and their testimony has remained strong, because they know that even though God chose not to heal them miraculously, they still knew this important truth. Physical healing, even at its best, is only temporary. Only spiritual healing lasts forever. And because of that truth, our prayers and our pleadings, we plead with God, of course, and that's appropriate, but they should reflect that. And this is as true of me as anyone else here. I think really we should only be praying maybe 10% for physical healing, and more like 90% for the spiritual healing, for people to come under conviction, as Brother Mark has already said, repent and be saved, be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Washed in the blood of the Lamb, cleansed from all unrighteousness. If you look in this passage, in these passages I've been studying here lately, the primary reason for the miraculous healings by Jesus and also by the apostles was to confirm that they were truly preaching the Word of God, the good news of the Messiah. The miraculous healings, if you look at it, in the Scripture, they were more like a divine verification of what Jesus and his apostles were teaching. the claims they were making. And such healings that proved that Jesus was God, and of course that the apostles were representing him after he had gone on to heaven. So this was a divine proof that their message and teachings, see, we've just had this Sermon on the Mount for three chapters, that these teachings were of God, and that these were the messengers of God. And once that authority was confirmed, then that gift was no longer necessary on the part of the apostles. Because, if you look at it, the alleviation of suffering, the end of suffering for people, was always a secondary goal in these passages. Proclaiming God's word and seeing people saved, seeing people healed spiritually, that was always primary. Just a couple of verses, Mark 16:20, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. It's Mark 16:20. Acts 14:3 of Paul and Barnabas here. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So the Bible doesn't promise physical healing to any believer. Sometimes this happens, but he doesn't promise that. The Bible speaks of healing in a figurative way more often, which is spiritual healing, we can say, referring to healing from sin, being saved. Isaiah 53:5 is one of our most beloved predictions of the Lord Jesus. And we know what it says. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. So even as we've seen these friends who have gone on to be with the Lord, some are won't be long before they're there. We do pray for their physical healing. We still do every night, but those that are still alive. But yet, the most important thing we should pray for, as my brother Isaac and many others have been encouraging us to do, is to pray for people to receive spiritual healing, which is salvation through the Lord Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, John. Appreciate that distinction and that focus on the priority of the spiritual healing. Okay, brothers? Okay, Luther? And then Bruce after that. So, Luther.
I had been working with the Career Academy of Greensboro for quite a while, and when I stopped that, when we graduated our class on June the 10th, I was looking for other things to do to serve the Lord in a more direct way. And I've gotten involved in quite a few things. And one of the things that happened recently is the place where Jim is. I've been going there about 3 years on Tuesday to have a Bible study with Jim. I actually had a couple people join us a couple times. And I was requested to have a short service there, so I started about 11 weeks ago, and we have about 10 minutes of singing, and then I do about a half an hour message, and that's pretty much it. And they seem to be really encouraged. But today I had someone come in that I'd never seen before at all on that floor. And he came in while we were singing, and he motioned me, and I came over there, and he says, I would like to talk to you afterwards. He was in a wheelchair, elderly man. And when I finished, I was leaving, and he moved his wheelchair by the door so I couldn't miss him. And I came over and said hi to him. And first thing he said, "You're not obeying the Lord." Oh, boy. Well, I didn't know what to say. I didn't respond. And, well, not completely, I'm sure. And he eventually got around to saying, well, you know, I've been here for 3 years, and I've never seen this guy. He's never been in the hallway or anywhere else. He says, I've been here 3 years. He's probably in another part of the healthcare center. And he says, you've never come to visit me. Uh-oh. And I talked with him a little while longer, and another guy that came to our meeting, he was sticking up for me. He says, how can you say that and all that? And I just, well, anyway. There's a verse that our Sunday school class is supposed to be learning. It's one that most of you all know. It's at the very end of Matthew. The Lord Jesus says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. First thing he says is all authority. He's the boss. And there's a lot of people in that place. I'm gradually branching out more and more, but there's a lot of people in that place that I've never really talked to. And they need the Lord just as much as the rest of them. And the Lord is going to use that man, I think, to make me look more carefully at the fact that everybody I meet, all nations, make learners, make disciples. He wants my life to be working for him and not leave anybody out. I don't think that the Lord ever refused anybody. And he doesn't want me to refuse anybody. Just as a afterthought, I'm trying to start a Bible study in our neighborhood after the first of the year, and I would just appreciate your prayers for that. But just whenever you meet anybody at work or in a place like where Jim is, realize that we are under a command from our Lord to love one another and to go. Thank you.
Thank you, Luther. Appreciate that. Appreciate that ministry there at Meridian Place. And Luther can't be there probably every Sunday. He could use maybe some help. Somebody would like to do that occasionally or at some point. I'm sure he'd love to talk with you. But thank you for that challenge to go. Okay, Bruce?
Okay. This is not from me. This is from Spurgeon. I read Spurgeon quite a bit. And the verse I'd like to read is found here in Numbers chapter 35, verse 11. Then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. Spurgeon took that and he related it to Jesus Christ. I understand there are a few customs that Israel had that God did not specifically, he put up with them, but he didn't necessarily institute them. One was a polygamy. As you know, in Genesis, that God had designed marriage to be one man and one woman. But God put up with it because it was so ingrained in the people of Israel. Another one is slavery. God again made rules when it came to slavery. They were not to have their own slaves who were Jews. They could be indentured servants, but they couldn't be slaves. And they were to go free. They could only do it to the foreign people. And the third thing was the avenger of blood. That was deeply ingrained in Oriental society. If your relative was killed, accidentally or on purpose, you had the responsibility to go out and avenge his blood. And whether it was 2 years or 45 years or till the day you died, if that person was killed unexpectedly by another person, you were to go out and get that person and kill them. Well, God put certain rules for Israel when it came to the Avenger of the Blood. He had six cities of refuge. Interesting, these cities were a half a day's journey. Any city, if you lived in Israel, within a half a day, you were able to get to the city of refuge. Secondly, it was a Levite city. Hebron was one of them. And when you went to that city, the priest would make sure that you were protected. He pointed out that Jesus is not very far from any one of us. In fact, Paul points out that he easily, if we turn to him, we can be saved. God made it so it's easy for a person. Another thing is that they made sure the cities of refuge, that every elder would go out from the city once a year and walk the road within their district to make sure the cities were, make sure the roads were completely without any obstructions, any trees had fallen down, that the bridges were strong and all rivers were bridged with a bridge. And not only that, but they also made sure that they, along the way, that the roads were nicely paved in dirt roads as they were, but they were nicely made so there were no ruts in them so the person would fall. A third thing that they did is they put along the way the word Milka. And what it was, all along those roads towards the city of refuge, it says refuge. And they had an arrow showing to it, showing the person that the way they could come to get to the city of refuge. And understand, they didn't have to go in the city. All they had to do was to get to its outlining borders. That was about 3,000 feet. You had to make it within 3,000 feet of the city in order to get the refuge. Once you went across the border, you could not be killed. And he pointed out that not only is Jesus easy to get to, but God has sent people out and told people how they could get to Jesus Christ. We as believers have that responsibility to tell people how they can be saved. Not just the preachers, but anyone who calls the name of Jesus Christ. We're those people. What would happen is not only did they do that, but they also had people along the way. When a person was running for his life, those people had the responsibility of slowing the Avenger of the Blood down so that person could make it to the city, to sit down and talk with them and let them have a meal with them and everything like that, because they didn't want anybody to die who didn't deserve, who did it by accident. Interesting enough, there's one thing with the type that's different, is the fact that we are sinners by choice. Jesus Christ came to die for sinners and to save sinners. It's not by accident that we deserve to die. It's not by accident, it says, the soul that sinneth shall surely die, that we deserve hell. But God desires to save us. And Christ is better than the type of city refuge in the fact that he desires to save the sinner, not only by accident, but also the sinner who purposely sins against God. Now, the Avenger of the Blood is the law. And the law says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And that's what's coming after mankind. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. It amazes me. Just like there are those who are in the way, slowing the person down so he would not kill that person, it amazes me, the grace of God. You know, when I was younger, I heard men say, boy, if America doesn't repent, sooner or later, God is going to put his wrath upon us. And yet we still keep on going. And it just amazes me how far we've gone down, where the things that very blatantly in Scripture say are wrong, we openly blow it into God's face. When it comes to divorce, when it comes to killing babies, when it comes to homosexuality and things like that. This keeps on going further and further down. And yet God is gracious. He does not want to destroy man. He says, I don't take any joy in the death of the wicked. Mm-hmm. And so also, it was when it came to the city of refuge. If a man killed another person, all of a sudden they take after him and he'd run as fast as he can to get to that city. Well, God is beckoning man to come to him so that they can be saved, so they do not face that. Because sooner or later, judgment will come. God has to punish sin. And yet God, he said, I don't take any joy in the death of the wicked. I'd rather see them repent. And so also, God offers a city of refuge. He says, I don't care how far you've gone down. I don't care how far you've got into sin. I'm interested in saving you. Mm. So it is. As Spurgeon pointed out, the city of refuge is Jesus Christ. Mm. And he wants every person to be saved.
Mm. Amen. Thank you, Bruce. Pointing us to the Lord Jesus, that city of refuge that most, if not all of us, have experienced. It's great. We can offer that to others. Point them. We can be one of those people sent out. We have been sent out, actually. Okay, who will be next, brothers? Thank you. We got about 10 more minutes. Isaac?
I'm going to read a few verses from 2 Chronicles. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Reading through the kings can be some of the most exasperating things. And you can read king after king and think, why in the world do you keep messing up? Why do you keep doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Can you not see that it's not beneficial and it's not doing the right thing? And they constantly seem to look at God and say, listen, God, listen, I think I got this figured out better than you do. But in 2 Chronicles 29, we see a king that finally gets it right. In 2 Chronicles 29, verse 2, it says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. And so we have this king that's doing the right thing. And we skip down in chapter 29 to verse 15, and it says, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord and into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. And they began on the first day of the month to sanctify. And on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And in the 16th day of the month, they made an end. When I was reading this, I was thinking about what is the temple of the Lord today. But the temple of the Lord today, we know, is you and I. We know or not that our bodies are the temple of the Lord. And I see here the clear parallel in my life that constantly I say, why do I keep doing the wrong thing? Why do I keep doing that? The same way it seems like when I look at the kings, we seem to screw up constantly. And yet, and finally here we have a king that's doing something right. And what does he do? But he cleanses the temple. And I thought about that in my own life and how I think that we need to take some time aside. Here they took 8 whole days. 8 days to search through the temple, to look through it and to see what did not belong, what shouldn't be in here. Let's take each of these things and let's get it out. Let's get these things out of here and we're going to sanctify it and we're going to make this temple useful for the Lord. We're going to make it what it should be. And I think that each of us probably has things in our temple that need not be there. And I just was really convicted when I read this that sometimes we need to take some time specifically outside of our regular meditation and devotion, maybe a few days, maybe 8 days as they did. It could be different for each of us. And look at our temple and see what do we have in there that needs to be sanctified, that needs to be taken out. And in verse 36 it says, and Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for this thing was done suddenly. It was done suddenly. When they turned to God, when they realized that they had something wrong, they began to act quickly. The Lord was ready to work with them. He was ready to use them, and great things happened, and it happened quickly. And I think a lot of times in our sin, we want to end it slowly. You know, well, one more time or one more day without confessing that or whatever it may be. And I think that it suddenly was good. And we can rejoice when that happens and we sanctify ourselves. But as you keep on reading through the book, in verse 31, or chapter 31, says this in verse 1. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim and also to Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. So they looked at the temple first and they purified everything that was there and they made the temple ready to serve the Lord. And then they had to look at what was around them. What was out in the land? What were the things that the temple was surrounded that it was interacting with? And it was time to destroy that and to prepare it for the Lord. And we should look to ourselves, we should look in our lives and look at our temple and prepare it for the Lord, to sanctify it, to set time aside to make sure that it's what it should be to serve the Lord. And then we can look at what's going on around us in our lives. What other things do we have that are influencing us that are outside of ourselves? That we should tear down, that we should destroy until every single one of them is gone. And later in verse 31, I'll read verse 8. And Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, and they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. In verse 10 at the end, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty, for the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store. So here we have the clear theme that we see throughout Scripture, that he's ready to work, he's ready to bless, he's ready to give if we're ready to serve him, if we're ready to sanctify ourselves and give up things that we don't necessarily want to. And at the end of chapter 31, it says this in 31:21, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. When we sanctify ourselves, when we get in a right relationship with God, and we tear down those things inside of us and around us that are hindering us from him, and we do that with all of our heart, then we'll be prospered. We'll be prosperous. God will be with us, and he's ready to bless us. And I wanted to read one more verse in the New Testament, in 1 Peter 3:15. And it's a very similar one, a very familiar one that we've all heard, but a lot of times even I focus on the second half, but it says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. But that beginning part, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And there we said that we're going to sanctify the temple. And so I think that part of our sanctifying of ourselves, of our own temple, is one, removing everything that shouldn't be there. And sanctify means to purify and to cleanse. So to purify the Lord God in our hearts. And I think that this is done, well, each of us probably has a slightly different, some of us even largely different, God that we worship. We all have a slightly different worldview, and we all have a slightly different understanding. That's what I should say. Not a different God, but a different understanding of that God. And we all have slightly different ways that we see and we understand God. But there is one God, and he wants to reveal himself and has put forth his word to do that. And so we should on a daily basis sanctify ourselves for him. And we should read his word and study so that we sanctify him. So that the God that we worship is absolutely close to the one true God as it can possibly be. And that we're not confused or misguided by well-meaning people even sometimes, and even by ourselves. But we should constantly purify ourselves for him, and we should also constantly be in his word to learn from him so that we can purify him, so that we know him as best as we can. And we have the Lord God in our hearts, and he's in our lives. And it's amazing to think about the responsibility and the task that this is, and it's something that we could never achieve on our own. But to think that we've been given the Holy Spirit, and that it's possible that he's revealed to us in his Son, as we look at Christmas, the best revelation of his word ever, his Son, the Word made flesh. And we can learn from him and rejoice in that. And I just pray that we, as individuals, would sanctify ourselves, that we would sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, and that we would serve him and be blessed in the process.
Amen. Thank you, Isaac. Good challenge. As we get ready to come to a new year and actually to a new minute. As he said, we want to do it quickly and not put it off till the new year. But to go ahead and deal with issues in our lives, good challenge. Anybody else? We've got about 2 minutes if anybody wants to share something quickly. If not, well, a good time together. Thank you, brothers, who participated, and each one for being here. And I trust that you've been blessed and encouraged, challenged by the things that have been brought out this evening, that the Lord's been teaching different ones. So we're going to encourage you to be out Wednesday night. Again, hope you'll be able to make the dinner on Thursday night. Looking forward to a good day on Sunday with that evening being the Christmas program and the Christmas fellowship, and then followed by caroling the next Wednesday night. I have a lot going on. Trust that you'll be praying about those things, as well as making plans to participate as you have opportunity and the Lord leads you. So I'll just ask one of the brothers to close us in prayer. Thank you.